Okay, I wanted to welcome everybody to our final installment for this year of Midrashat Yom Rishon with Professor Smadar Rosenzweig, who really needs no introduction since she gave such a fabulous cheer for us last year. But Professor Smadar Rosenzweig is there a title?
Professor of Bible
at Stern College, and I know that her reputation precedes her. The shiur this month is sponsored by Aliza Silverstein in memory of Miriam Maevsky Eisenberg, Miriam Yocheved Bat Harab Yitzchak, her sister, and we really thank you for the privilege of being able to give the shiur in her memory. The brunch was sponsored by Alicia Aboudi in memory of her mother, Leah Bat Yitzchak Isaac. And again, thank you so, so very much. We really hope that this it's definitely a covered for us to be able to do this in these women's memory. So without further ado, I would love to introduce Professor Rosenzweig.
Okay, it's really a pleasure to be here today. I always enjoy coming to Balakinwa, is that how you pronounce it? But also, you know, just coming out of town many times, I speak all over. It's, you know, really nice to see different communities and here with Talmidot and other connections. So it's really, really very special to be here. What I'd like to do today is actually threefold. Number one, what we're going to do is we're going to try to see, can you use women in Tanakh as role models for today? That's number one. Can you use women in Tanakh as role models for today? That's our first question. The second issue we're really going to try to do today is to see, is there a kind of interface between what's written in the Pshat, what's written in the simple text, right, and how the Mefarshim really explain it? And what is really the glue over there? Is it just a simple explanation of the text? Or do we also have a kind of interpretation that goes beyond the simple explanation? And are they influenced by Chazal? Are they influenced by Midrashim? By the Midrash? The third thing we're going to do today... that wasn't mine, but I'm going to... The third thing we're going to do today is we're going to discuss the issue of what is the role or goal of really understanding Pshat, and how can you see things intertextually in Torah, in Tanakh as well, which means if you read something in one place in Torah and you read something somewhere else, what is the interaction between the two? So we're going to do all these three things. We have a very short time period, so we're going to do one... main focus for today, because this would take several shiurim, like when I give this as a regular class, right, in university. So we, you know, take a while to go through all these things, but I really want you to really get this overview on these issues. What we're picking today is Benot Tzlofchad. Benot Tzlofchad are the daughters of Tzlofchad. These are five women who come to Moshe to request an inheritance in Eretz Yisrael. And we're going to see that the question is, these women who come to Moshe, right, what was their background? What was their focus? What was their interest in coming to Moshe and asking him this question? So we're going to see, so what kind of role models are they going to be for us today? We're going to see in the Pshat, we're going to see the interface of Midrash and Parshanut as well. And we're going to first start with the textual study, right? We're first going to see even the Pshat. So we're in Bamidbar, Perek Kavav, in the book of Numbers, Perek Kavav, chapter 26, and we're in Pasuk 62. Number one of the sheets that I gave out. For those of you who want to look at an art scroll, right, so you'll have the English translation. I will translate everything, so you will definitely have access, even if you're just looking at the Hebrew. But if you want to see the English inside, right, I mean, we're in Bamidbar, we're in the book of Numbers. Bamidbar, Perek Kavav, Pasuk Samach Bet. That's 62. Sefer Bamidbar is about counting Bnei Israel and all the things that happen to Bnei Israel when they're in the desert. And We begin Sefer Bamidbar. It's called Numbers in English because we count Bnei Israel in the beginning, right? We do a census of Bnei Israel in the beginning. And then in the end, here in chapter 26, we are doing a census again. And in the census, we usually only count men, right? And we only counted men from the age of 20 and up. And in the second census, we're also only counting men, but all of a sudden, in this counting of men, we count the five daughters of Tzlofchad. Right? We count these five daughters, and all their names are mentioned. And now, we're coming to the wrapping up of the counting of Bnei Israel. Why are we counting Bnei Israel? We're counting them because they're about to enter Eretz Israel, and it's time to divide up the inheritance in Eretz Israel. It's time to divide up what we call the nachalot, the inheritance in Eretz Israel. Who's going to get what portion of land? And we divide it by family and by population number. Here we're at the conclusion of this census, and this is the coda of the census. Vayihu pkudehem shlosha ve'esrim aleph. We also counted the Levim. We also counted the Levites. But we only count them from the age of a month up, ki lo hitpaktu betoch Bnei Israel. But Levites are not counted among Bnei Israel, ki lo nitan lahem nachala betoch Bnei Israel. They don't get an inheritance. So right away we have a question. How come the Levi'im don't get an inheritance? We read in this week's Parsha, right? Why the Levi'im don't get an inheritance as well? Because Bnei Israel give them Truma and Maaser, right? Bnei Israel give them a portion of their income, right? And that's how the Levi'im are sustained. So they don't need a portion in Eretz Israel to really support themselves, which means that not getting land doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. Because what do we know about the Levi'im? What do we know about the Levites? They were the religious leaders of Bnei Israel. So not receiving a portion in the land doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. The Levites were on a very high level, right? But it means that there's someone else who's going to sustain you, which means you're going to get your support from somewhere else. And for the Levites, who is going to support them? Bnei Israel, right? The people, the population, by giving them a tithe, a maaser, and the Kohanim, who are part of the Levites, the priests, who are part of the Levite tribe, right? And they get truma, right? They get also truma, a gift for their efforts of teaching Bnei Israel. So why don't women inherit? Women don't inherit because the husbands will support them, right? They will be supported by whatever the husband makes. But number two, what would a nachala do to an individual? It ties you down to a piece of land, which means you are so connected to this piece of land that once you inherit it, you cannot move, right? This is going to be your family legacy forever. So why do women not inherit? To give them social mobility, which means women can inherit within every shevet, whomever they want, and they're not tied down to a certain place. And truthfully, we do find, in general, that the women had a much more mobile lifestyle because they were able to really move throughout different social circles much easier. So not having a piece of land actually was to their advantage to a certain extent. Now, so if we already established that not receiving an inheritance doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen, right? Women don't inherit, the Levites did not inherit, right? And we see whatever practical reasons there are for it, so we see it's not something of a discrimination. So when Bnot Tzlofchad are going to come forward for a portion of the land, the question is, what are they really asking for? Okay, so let's leave that in abeyance. Pasuk Samach Gimel. Elo pkudei Moshe ve'Elazar ha'Kohen asher pakdu et Bnei Israel ba'arvot Moav al Yarden Yericho. This is the counting for the people that Bnei Israel, the amount that they numbered, Moshe and Elazar, right? Aharon is not alive anymore, so his son Elazar is taking over. They're counting Bnei Israel. So we have the bookends, the beginning of Book of Numbers and towards the end of the Book of Numbers, separate by Midbar, of the counting. Ube'ela lo haya ish mipkudei Moshe v'Aharon ha'Kohen asher pakdu et Bnei Israel b'Midbar Sinai. But no ish, no man was left from the counting that we did in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. Why? This week's parsha was Parshat Shlach. Why were there no males left by the second counting from the age of 20 and up from the first counting? Because they were all killed as a punishment for the sin of the spies. So all the males were killed as a result of the sin of the spies. Ki amar Hashem lahem mot yamutu bamidbar. What was their punishment? That they were going to die in the desert. V'lo notar mehem ish. Ki im Kalev ben Yefuneh v'Yoshua bin Nun. Who were the two spies who spoke positively about Eretz Israel? Yoshua Binun and Kalev Ben Yefune. So those are the two that survived. So from all the people that we counted, only two survived. Now the question is, V'lonotar mehem ish, no man was left. But in Hebrew, what do you know about generic language when we want to talk about men and women together? Do we use female or do we use male? We use male. So we'll say anashim, but we mean men and women, right? Many times, because in the gender neutral, we always use the male. So the question is, can you really learn from this that no man, right, that no male survived and only the men were punished? It doesn't really say that in the pshat. I mean, it doesn't say that in the simple text. It just says v'lo notar mehem ish, and we know the Torah many times uses ish to show human, right, as opposed to male. But what is the limud that we have? What is the understanding that we always have? Is that all the men who were counted died, because when they were punished, it says anyone who was counted died. And who are the ones that were counted? Only the males. Who else wasn't counted? The Levites were not counted from the age of 20 and up. Only from the age of 30 days and up, a month up. So they were not included in the punishment as well. So we have the Levites survived, the women survived, and Kalev ben Yefune and Yoshua ben Nun survived. So when we count Bnei Israel, the end, what are we trying to show? Anyone who did not sin against Hashem survived. And who are those people? It's the Levites, it's the women, and it's Kalev ben Yefune and Yoshua ben Nun. So we end the census with this idea of looking forward to who are the individuals that can enter Eretz Yisrael, that can have this positive legacy, right, that they have the opportunity, right, to move ahead. And that is the question that we're asking, which means when we're counting Bnei Yisrael, originally we counted who left Mitzrayim, who left Egypt. And now we're counting to see who has the ability to move ahead. And we see that the women are really playing a prominent role in this situation, which means by being included or not included, right, we're really seeing them as a major population that's going to go into Eretz Yisrael. In juxtaposition to this piece, we have to start and then we get to build up, right? In juxtaposition to this piece, we have this whole concept and this whole experience of Benot Tzlofchad. And what is that? We're on number two now. Bamidbar Kavzai, we're just continuing, right? After this whole episode of counting Bnei Israel, we have the episode of Benot Tzlofchad. It's just very important that we see the text and then we can discuss it. So what happens here? Perek Kavzai, Batikravna Benot Tzlofchad, בן חפר, בן גלעד, בן מחיר, בן מנשה, למשפחות מנשה בן יוסף, ואלה שמות בנותיו, מחלה נוח, חגלה מילקה ותרצה. So all of a sudden after they count Bnei Israel, we have this group of sisters who come forward to Moshe to ask a question. Now what's interesting, even first pasuk, we're going to do all the pasukim here, but what's interesting about the first pasuk, remember we're doing interface, pshat, midrash, and parshanut, and of course, the pshat plays a very important role in the language. What's interesting about the first word here? I'm going to do this interactive, right? Instead of me just speaking myself. Batikravna b'not tzofchad. What is so interesting about the word batikravna? That they come close. Usually in Tanakh, when we speak about people coming to ask Moshe a question, it says vayilonu, vayikahalu. They're coming up, they're ganging up, they're angry. Right? We have that with the Egel, we have that with the Meraglim, we have that with the Mitonenim, right? Vayhi'am kimitonenim rabozne Hashem. Usually, they're this negative language that they're ganging up towards Moshe. All of a sudden, we have these words that when the daughters, Benot Tzlofchad, want to ask a question, vatikravna, they want to come close. Not only that, we give their lineage and we mention Menashe twice. It says it enough that we said it once.
Is it possible that Tikravna is used because it was unusual for women to come and ask a question? So maybe they were a little, I don't want to say timid, but they were more measured in coming. Is it possible?
Okay, that's an interesting point of view, which means she wants to say they're coming, they're inching up way closely because, you know, they're intimidated, they're women, they usually don't have access to Moshe. Well, in Parshat Naso, what we have is we already have this language used in Pesach Sheni, right? In Parshat Naso, in Perek Tet in Bamidbar, we have this language as well, which is earlier, obviously, than what we're studying. When Bnei Israel had to celebrate Pesach in the Midbar, in the desert for the first time, right? A lot of them were impure. So we had this whole group that came to Moshe and said, listen, we can't bring the Korban Pesach, we can't bring the Paschal Lamb, because we are impure. So what are we going to do? You can't bring Korban Pesach if you're impure. And Korban Pesach is one of the most important sacrifices that an individual can bring, right? So what can we do? So Moshe said, okay, I have to ask God what the answer is. He asks God what the answer is, and Hashem says that you could do it the next month. You could do it in Iyar to bring a Korban Pesach. And we call that Pesach Sheni. So we already have this kind of language, which is used with men also, right, who come to Moshe and ask the question, Vayikruvu, and also they ask the same kind of language, why should we be removed from the community of Hashem? So we do have this language one time before. So we have something that happened 40 years before. These individuals are coming close to Moshe, one of the only positive questions that we have to Moshe before the issue of Benot Tzelofchad. So this is the point we want to make, which means Benot Tzelofchad are the only second event when people are coming to Moshe to ask a question, and they ask it in a positive way. And they ask it in a respectful way, which means they want to come close to Moshe and ask the question instead of really asking it as a complaint and actually vayilonu vayikalu and asking it in a negative fashion. So Batikravna Benot Tzelofchad, and it mentions Menashe twice. Why does it say Ben Machir Ben Menashe Lemishpachot Menashe Ben Yosef? Why do we keep on mentioning the fact that they're related to Menashe? Right? Why is that so interesting to us here? Who already is mentioned right in our context from Shevet Ephraim? And why would we mention Ephraim and Menashe and Yosef all together in the same context? I'm asking real questions. Only if people want to answer, but these are real questions. Yes? What? Okay, Yoshua's from where? Okay, Yoshua's from Shevet Ephraim, and what is Yoshua going to do for Bnei Israel? He's going to lead them into Eretz Israel. He was the one who spoke positively about Eretz Israel as a meragel, which means the idea of this legacy of Yosef as a lover of Eretz Israel, right? He asked that his bones should be brought up to Eretz Israel, right, when Bnei Israel are going to re-enter Eretz Israel, right, he's only in exile in Mitzrayim. So Yosef has this legacy of loving Eretz Israel. And who are his two children? Ephraim and Menashe. But what do we know happened originally when Yaakov gave the brachot?
But I was going to say, is it possible that Menashe is being emphasized because Menashe was the one who was kind of on the fence whether he wanted to be in Eretz Israel?
Okay, so that's a very interesting thing, which we're going to bring in a little later. Which means, we'll see that later on, after this event, right, we have Reuven, Gad, and Hatzi Shevet HaMenashe, right, that live on the other side of the Yarden. But if you look carefully in the Pesukim, we don't have time to go through all of this today, but if you look carefully in the Pesukim, it's only Reuven and Gad that ask not to be included in Eretz Israel. And then Moshe kind of adds Menashe to that group. And later on, what we're going to see is that Benot Tzelofchad specifically asks that they want a Nahala in Eretz Israel on the other side of the Yarden, which means where all of Bnei Israel are really staying. So Menashe really is kind of this connector towards Eretz Israel. Now, what's getting back to our concept here with Ephraim is that Yoshua Binun is really continuing the legacy of Ephraim, which means the idea of Sikelet Yadav. Yaakov gives a bracha, gives a blessing to his sons, right, to Yosef's sons, but he says that Ephraim is going to be greater. Till now, in Chumash, the only Shevet that really has a representative that shows love of Eretz Yisrael or a representative on any level is just Ephraim. And we don't have any representatives of Menashe standing up and taking any kind of stand in any way. The first ones to do that are Benot Tzelofchad, are the daughters of Tzelofchad who come forward to Moshe to ask a question that they want a Nahala in Eretz Israel. I'll talk about him, but he's just Yehuda, so we're not really focusing on him right now, but we're going to mention him as a side when we want to contrast. So what we see with Menashe, right, what we see with Menashe is that Benot Tzelofchad are going to be the legacy and tikkun and redeemers of the name of Menashe. Which means we're going to see in Tanakh, can women be continuity and be legacy for a certain idea and concept? Which is very important for us in this idea. Which means, can women, right, represent religion? Can they represent spirituality? Can they represent family on a certain level? Or do we only look to the men to do that? Which means we only counted them for Nahalah, right? The Levi'im who work in the Mikdash are only the men. So what kind of role is there for the Nashim in some way as legacy and continuity? So the question is, are B'nai Tzelofchad seen in the family of Menashe and really continuing a certain idea of Ahavat Eretz Yisrael? Well, we're going to see that the Pshat clearly implies yes. What we want to see is this next level, which means we want to see in the Pshat clearly it implies yes, but what is the Midrash going to say about it? Which means what we have many times is that we have a lacune, a lack, a vacuum of what is the hashkafa that you have to have for the role of nashim, for women. For example, women are not obligated in learning Torah. If women are not obligated in learning Torah, right, we don't have the same chiyuv, obligation as men. So the question is, do we have a place in Talmud Torah? Which means, even if we're not obligated, should we do it? Is it something positive? Is it something that really is important? And what we're going to see here from B'nai Tzelofchad is that not only is the Pshat going to discuss the role of B'nai Tzelofchad, but the Midrash, Chazal, are actually going to expand that role, which means also to give us a hint, what is the role of the learning life, let's say, in the life of the women of Am Yisrael. So this is a very interesting issue to discuss, B'nai Tzelofchad, because it highlights a lot of these strands. Okay, so we only have a short time today, but we're going to at least try to highlight some of these ideas. So B'nai Tzelofchad come close. We see that their name Menashe is mentioned several times to show that they're from that family. V'tamodna lifnei Moshe, we're on the next pasuk. V'tamodna lifnei Moshe v'lifnei Elazar HaKohen v'lifnei HaNisi'im v'chol ha'ida petach ol moed le'mo. They come to all the great leaders of that generation. Not only, right, do they come to speak to some of the individuals, but they go through the entire leadership. And the question is, they come to Moshe and then Elazar and then the Nisi'im, right? Or are we just using their names in that order because you want to show the most important and then go to the least important? But really, they worked their way up the hierarchy. They went to the lower courts, and then they really worked their way all the way up to Moshe. They were not deterred from really coming to the final answer. And what do they say to Moshe? Avinu met b'midbar, our father died in the midbar. V'hu lo haya b'toch ha'ida, but he wasn't part of the people who rebelled against God in the Eidah of Korach, right? Korach and his rebellious fellows. Ki b'cheto met, but he died in his own sin, u'banim lo hayu lo. This is another big question that we have. How could these daughters, whose father was a sinner, how could they think that they have the right or the ability to come to Moshe to ask a question? If your father's a sinner, so that puts a black stain on you and you are finished forever. Which means even though the father was a sinner, B'nai Tzelofchad see that they have an ability to come and ask a question to Moshe. Which means even though they have Yichus all the way back to Menashe, but their father was a sinner, does that mean you're a zero in Am Yisrael? Does that mean you have no access? And especially if you're a woman, does that mean you have no access? So what's fascinating here again is even though they come from this immediate certain background, they feel that they have a right to have access to Moshe and to Jewish law. And this is their question. Lama yigara shem avinu mitoch mishpachto? We don't want our father's name to be removed from the family lineage. You know, once you're dividing up inheritance, the way it's divided up for the first time is it goes by family name. Just like in Europe, where you have the House of Beaumont, the House of Windsor, right? That's how it was when we divided up Eretz Yisrael for the first time. It went on the family name. So the whole plot of Tzelofchad, if it wasn't set out the first time around, then it would go to other family members and they would lose the name. So it's very important for them that you had this name on the family plot, which would live in perpetuity. Which means once it was established with that name, then it would always have that name. It would be divided up into small pieces, but it would always have that name. And that's why it was so important to them. So they want their father's name to be included within the inheritance. Vayakrev Moshe mishpatan lifnei Hashem. Moshe doesn't answer them right away by himself. He brings their question to God, and then Hashem answers God, and he says, you know what? Pasuk Zayin, ken B'nai Tzelofchad dovrot. B'nai Tzelofchad are speaking correctly. Naton titen lahem achuzah. They should get an inheritance. The halacha is, right, if there are no sons, then the daughters inherit. So this is a very big question that we have here. Which means, does this mean that when they ask the question, right, all of a sudden then a new halacha was put together? Or was there always this halacha, but it just came forward during this time period and within this context? But either way, if B'nai Tzelofchad didn't come forward, Moshe would teach this at another time. Which means, why is the Torah taking a chance to write a story in a way that might make us think that the halachic system is not complete and it only fills in the gaps when you ask questions. But really, in theory, right, you might think that there wouldn't be a space for women's inheritance, right, if Rav Simcha didn't come forward, right? Is that possible, right, that you have that kind of system? Is that really what's going on here? Big question. We'll see that that's not what happened here, but the question is, why is it written that way? Why are we even taking a chance? Same thing we have in the beginning of Sefer Breshit. When it says, Na'aseh Adam, let's make man, right? The question is, why are you giving a chance for the Apikorsim to say that God needs helpers to make man, right? Why even write it in that language? What could you learn from it? Rashi over there explains, right, what's Na'aseh Adam? Hashem is asking all the different malachim, right, around him. Why? To show that he has respect for others. And that's how we should learn respect for others and never be so arrogant. But when Hashem actually makes man, right, Vayitzer et Adam, Hashem makes it by himself. It doesn't say that he needs other people to help him. So the question is, what is the lesson, what's the message that we're learning here that it's written in this kind of way? So now, before we go to the end of the story, I would like to read some of the midrashim, because what are we going to do? We read the pshat, so we understand the lessons that we learned from the pshat. B'nos Sofchad, right there in the family of Menashe, Yosef, they love Eretz Yisrael, they have access, they want to show that even though the father is a chote, even though their father was a sinner, they feel that they have the right to ask questions, right? None of the women were destroyed in Chet HaMeraglim, right? And not even over the 40 years. And we see that B'nos Sofchad get the answer yes. So we still have some questions, right? And now, what I'd like to do first is the Gemara. The Gemaras that I'm bringing here, look at number 8. The Gemaras that I'm bringing here are really kind of a summary of a lot of earlier Midrashim, which means the earliest Midrash that we find this interpretation, these interpretations, is really the Sifrei, which is the Midrash Halacha on Bamidbar and Dvarim. Okay, so the earliest interpretations that we have are in the Midrash Halacha. A lot of them are quoted and kind of summarized in the Gemara. So we're going to do it through the Gemara, which is a little later, which is around the 6th, right, the 600s. But this is using a lot of the earlier drash material, which means the view of Chazal, of the early rabbis, is really brought down for us in the Gemara. So the question is, how do they interpret B'nos Sofchad? Do they see them positively? Do they see them negatively? Do they see them as arrogant? Do they see them as really setting the tone for a certain method and a certain direction that women should take? So Talmud Bavli, Masechet Baba Batra, Daf Kuf Yotet Amud Aleph, we're on number 8. First thing it says is Yodea Haya Moshe Rabbeinu Shebnot Sofchad Yorshoten. First of all, it says Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the daughters of Sofchad would be inheritors, which means the idea that if there were no sons, that daughters inherit was a law already that Moshe knew. He just didn't know the details. Will they get double portion because Sofchad was a Bechor, a firstborn, and you know firstborn gets the double portion? Would they inherit that way? But the Gemara wants to establish, number one, it wasn't that they asked the question, so you had this new halacha. This was already within the halachic system, the Gemara wants to make you make sure that you know. But the next question is even more important. Uruya haita parshat nachalot, we're on number 8. Likatev al yedei Moshe. But really, this whole law and system, right, really should have been written straight in the Torah, as all the other laws are, which means Moshe tells you, Lo tebashel gedi b'chalev imo, he tells you keep Shabbos. We don't have a story for every halacha in Torah. Every halacha in Torah does not come with a narrative. It doesn't come with a story. It tells you, Hashem says to Moshe, tell Bnei Israel to give truma. Tell Bnei Israel to do this. Tell Bnei Israel to do that. Don't take ribit. Don't take interest. Right? Always lend to your brothers. We don't have a story with every single halacha. So why do we have a story with Parshat Bnot Sofchad? Why not just write, and the men inherit, and if there are no sons, then the daughters inherit? Why stick in the story? Especially if it raises for us some problems. Ruya haita Parshat Nachalot likatev al yedei Moshe. Really, it should have been written in the Torah just like all the other halachot that we have. Like all the other laws that we have. It just should have been written as a law. אלא שזכו בנות צלופחד ונכתבה על ידם. There was a special zechut that Bnot Tzlofchad had, and that's why we wrote the narrative, right, story here, with the story of Bnot Tzlofchad. Which means, the Gemara is telling us that the story of Bnot Tzlofchad is there to teach us a lesson. It's trying to show us something special about Bnot Tzlofchad. What is the special thing that it wants to show us about Bnot Tzlofchad? Meaning, what is unique about Bnot Tzlofchad? Go to number 9. In the continuation of this Gemara, it explains, right? Tana. We have an early Mishnah that this Gemara is based on. Bnot Tzlofchad chachmaniyoten darshaniyoten tzidkaniyoten. The Gemara wants to show, why is this story written? This story is written because it wants to show us that Bnot Tzlofchad were special. And they are really role models for future generations, and that's why we put them in. Otherwise, we could have just written that women inherit. Why do we have the story of Bnot Tzlofchad? Because they're there to teach us something. And what is it there to teach us? Chachmaniyoten, they're smart, right? Shelafisha adibru, they spoke at the right time. The Amar Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchak melamed shehaya Moshe Rabbeinu yoshev v'doresh b'parshat Yevamim. Moshe was teaching the laws of Yibum during this time period, and at that moment the Bnot Tzlofchad come in to ask this question. Which means that Bnot Tzlofchad are smart. They know what was being learned that moment, right, by Moshe Rabbeinu, which means they knew what was going on intellectually in the learning system of Am Yisrael during that time. And Moshe was teaching about Yibum. Why is Yibum important for our piece here? Right? Shene'emar, ki yeshvu achim yachdav. In Dvarim, it tells us the halachot of Yibum, right? When two brothers sit together, right, and one brother dies without children, then the widow has to marry the dead brother's brother. The dead husband's brother, excuse me. Right? The widow has to marry the dead husband's brother. Why? In order to build up the name of the husband on his inheritance. Now, in Yibum, it's fascinating that either a girl or a boy are sufficient as continuity, and if the dead brother had a daughter or a son, then the widow does not have to marry now the brother. So what does that mean? So the daughter said, that means that girls are continuity. Which means if you have a girl or a boy, right, and you don't have to marry the dead brother, that means that having a daughter counts as continuity. If a daughter counts as continuity, Bnot Tzlofchad said, then we should get the nachala, we should get the inheritance. Because what are we to our father? We are continuity. And what's the idea of Yibum? Continuity. Which means, so these women had a lumdish mind, which means the Gemara, we read together the Chumash, does it say it in the Chumash at all the story? These details? No. Which means, what is the Midrash trying to do? This is what we have to really understand what's going on here. Which means, in the Chumash, it just says that they come to Moshe and ask a question. The Midrash, Chazal, are saying, what are the details that they're asking? Right? They have a Masorah of what the details they're asking, which means they are showing that not only were Bnot Tzlofchad asking this question, they were Melumadot. They were well-educated. They learned Torah. They knew what was being learned. Right? And the Gemara is speaking about them as Chachmaniyot in a positive way, which means learning is a positive attribute for the women, which means if they are Chachmaniyot. And not only that, they knew what was being learned during that time. The Chachamim are not saying, oh, what a horrible thing, look at these girls, they were learning and they're asking these questions. They're saying this as a compliment, which means, look at Bnot Tzlofchad, this is what they represented. So what they say to Moshe, Amru lo, im keben anu chashuvin, if we count like a child, right, tana lanu nachala keben, then we're continuity. Im lav titiyabem imenu, if we're not considered continuity, so what should our mother undergo? Yibum, right? So if there is going to be another child, then that child will be able to inherit. What's the idea behind that? So they want to show within halachic language and context and learning, right, that they understand the situation and they're presenting this to Moshe. Next, Vayakrev Moshe et Mishpatan lifnei Hashem. It's such a good halachic question that Moshe brings it straight up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which means the Midrash is trying to show that this enterprise of learning and of the way the women presented the question is something positive, and that Moshe had to bring it straight to Hashem. Darshaniyoten, the Gemara says, Shehayu omrot ilu haya lo ben lo dibarnu. But we're not saying this, right? Because we think across the board it's wrong that women don't inherit. If our father had a son, we would not be approaching you. Why? Because then, right, there will be a way to have our father's name have continuity. Which means it's not about us getting nachalas, not about us having some kind of real estate. It's about perpetuating the family name, which means the principle of halacha, of continuity of family name, would not really be able to be established without having some kind of continuity for tzlofchad, our father. Vehatanya, bat, right? Afilu haya bat leben lo dibarnu. Which means they're even saying, even if we had a brother and the brother only had a daughter, we still wouldn't be asking the question. We'd be accepting. Why? Because then what would be established already? The tzlofchad plot of land. Once there would be a son, he would get this plot of land in his name, and then we would always have this plot of land with that inheritance name. Which means they're saying, this is to establish our father's name. We understand the learning behind it, but we are within the halachic system. We accept the halachic values, but even within the halachic values, this is a halachic value, continuity for our father's name. I just want to make sure and clear that that's what the Gemara is really trying to show here, which is so fascinating. Learn it, yes, but to have that Yirat Shamayim, that you see yourself within the context of the halachic system. They're not trying to change the halacha, but within the halacha, they're trying to understand, right, and really fulfill this idea of the father's legacy. And the last piece the Gemara says is their tzidkaniyot. Shelo nisu ela lahagun lahem. Right, we're going to see in Perek Lamed Vav, in number 5 when we do it, that they married within the family. All these women are single. They don't get married until they really want to figure out this issue, which means they're really consistent. Which means they really want to make sure that the family name is going to be settled and the inheritance is going to be settled, and they don't get married before this whole issue is put together, which means they are consistent. They really live according to the values that they have. Now, we all know that Chazal, right, and in general think that marriage is great, having children early is great, but they want to show, in this case, right, that because they want to show consistency, a lot of times when you want something, you're willing to bend the rules here, you bend the rules there. When it's convenient for you, you do this. When it's not convenient for you, you do that. But what they want to show here is this idea of consistency, which means these Bnei Tzlofchad put their money where their mouth is, right? They really wanted to be consistent, and they were waiting till the right moment. And then when the right moment came, they did something really very unusual. And now we're going to go back to the Pshat story, and then we're going to go back and see the Parshanut. Why Tzidkaniyot? What was so righteous about Bnei Tzlofchad? Look at Perek Lamed Vav. Now go to number 5. Those who want English in the art scroll, we're in chapter 36 in Bamidbar. Chapter 36 in the book of Numbers. Verse 1, right? Perek Aleph. We're on number 5 of the sheets that I gave out. When Bnei Menashe, Shevet Menashe, hear that the daughters are going to inherit, they're very upset. Why? Because if the daughters inherit this land and they get married to people outside of the Shevet, what did we say is one of the prerogatives women have? To marry anyone from any Shevet that they want. But if they marry someone from another Shevet, what's going to happen to their inheritance? It's going to move to the males from that other inheritance. Now, the land can't move, right? But the ownership can move, and you'll have a lot of absentee landlords for this plot of land. So again, it's not going to be taken care of in the same way, right, as if they're living there. So Vayikrivu, Bamidbar Perek Lamed Vav, Vayikrivu Rashei Ha'avot L'Mishpachat B'nei Gilad. So the people from Menashe are coming close to Moshe, and they're saying, it's not fair to us, right? If the girls get married to whomever they want, then our nachala is going to be diminished. Now, what's interesting about the language? Who did Bnei Menashe learn from that when they approach Moshe, they're not going to be angry and they're not going to be hostile, but they're going to come in a very positive way? From Bnei Tzlofchad, it's the exact same language. And not only that, right? They come lifnei Moshe v'lifnei ha-nisiyim. Which means what we're seeing already intertextuality-wise is that the children, right? The contemporaries of Bnei Tzlofchad, Bnei Menashe, when they want to approach Moshe, they learned from Bnei Tzlofchad the right way to do it. Which means we already see the influence of Bnei Tzlofchad. Which means why is the Gemara speaking about Bnei Tzlofchad so positively? Because their actions really had a kind of reaction within Am Yisrael. It had influence. So Bnei Menashe, they also approach Moshe in this positive way. And look again, look at the language, Pasuk Gimel, right? Vayihu lechad mibnei shiftei Yisrael, on page 2. V'nigra'a nachalata minachalat avoteinu. And the nachala will be removed from, right, our nachala. But again, what's the language? They're quoting almost exactly what Bnot Tzofchad say. Lama nigara, right? So again, we have the same language that's being used. And Moshe gives the advice. And what's the advice that Moshe gives? Pasuk Vav. We're in on page 2, we're in number 5, and we're in Pasuk Vav. Ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem libnot Tzofchad lemor. Latov be'eneihem, be'eneihem tiyel al nashim. They really can marry whomever they want. Halachically, you can't restrict who a girl can marry. She can marry whoever she wants, right? Any shevet. Ach lemishpachat matei aviyam tiyel al nashim. But what's the nicer thing for them to do? To marry within the shevet. They don't have to marry within the shevet, but the nicer thing to do would be to marry within the shevet, because what's going to happen to the inheritance? It'll stay within the family name, within the shevet. And what does it say in Pasuk Yud? Kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, Kain asu b'not Tzofchad. As Hashem commanded Moshe, that's what b'not Tzofchad did. But really, they weren't commanded to marry their family members, but that's what they chose to do. Which means they saw, right, the choice, but they decided to marry within the Shevet because that was the right thing to do. So it's really beyond their obligation. But it says, Kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, kein asu b'not Tzofchad. They were really not commanded, but they chose to do this route. And what does it say in Pasuk Yud Aleph? V'tiyena machla tirtza v'chag la'omilka v'noa b'not Tzofchad livnei dodehem l'anashim. They marry their uncles, they marry their cousins, in order to keep the unit intact. Mimishpachat b'nei Menashe ben Yosef. They stay within the family and within the Shevet and even within their cousins. Right? V'tihi nachalatav al matem mishpachot avihen. And ela hamitzvot hamishpatim asher tziva Hashem biyad Moshe. We end all of Sefer Bamidbar with the story of Bnot Tzofchad, which means we're on the cusp of Ever HaYarden to enter Eretz Yisrael, because we know then we just have the speech of Moshe, that's what all Sefer Dvarim is, and then they enter Eretz Yisrael during the time of Yoshua, which means what's the last thing? What's the last impression that we have in Sefer Bamidbar? It's about Bnot Tzofchad. It's the idea that they are on the cusp of going into Eretz Yisrael, because really, what do Bnot Tzofchad represent? The love of Eretz Yisrael, wanting to go ahead, not being like the Meraglim, looking back, wanting to go back to Mitzrayim, but trying to find positive solutions in positive ways, without complaint, through a learning, intellectual, spiritual endeavor, right? And coming to the right people, asking the right questions, being part of the intellectual community, not trying to feel left out because the father is a sinner and feeling that that is a blockade, but to really still move ahead and try to make that kind of effort to be part of this learning community, be part of the religious community, be part of the spiritual community of Am Yisrael. So Bnot Tzofchad really represent for us, not only in the Pshat, but we see as the Midrash describes them, as the perfect bookends, right, for the Midbar experience. The idea of entering, the idea of looking ahead, because we start the Exodus experience with Miriam, with Yocheved, the idea of looking ahead, saving Moshe, and we end the Exodus experience right about when we're about to enter Eretz Yisrael with Bnot Tzofchad, which means the women are the bookends of looking ahead, of having this positive attitude, of not complaining, of always being seen in a positive light. And where do we see that really emphasized? Again, I want to show you, even though the Pshat is speaking in a certain positive way, the Midrash, Chazal, really emphasized this positive intellectual, spiritual role of the Nashim. Look at number 10. We have a very famous midrash on these psukim. And what's the famous midrash on these psukim? Look at Bamidbar Rabbah, number 10. Bamidbar Rabbah, right? The midrash Agadah on Bamidbar. Before we were talking about midrash halacha based on Sifrei. Right now we're talking about midrash Agadah on Sefer Bamidbar. We're on number 10. Vatikravna b'not Tzofchad. The daughters of Tzofchad come close. So what's the lesson we want to learn? Right? A lot of times the Midrash Haggadah wants to teach you a lesson. Oto hador hayu hanashim godrot mash hanashim portzim. That generation, the women were always mending the fences for the fences that the men were breaking. Which means, what's the message the Midrash wants to give? You know this Midrash, but it's always good to see it inside. When it comes to the Egel, what did Aharon say? He said, tell all your wives and your sons and your children to take off their jewelry and we're going to make the Egel. And in the end it says, right, Vayitparku kol ha'am, the whole nation took their jewelry off themselves and gave it for the Egel. Now, again, according to the Pshat, what could you understand? Right? Not only the men took it off themselves, kol ha'am could mean what? The men, the women, and the children. The pshat never says only the men gave their jewelry to the egel. It never says that in the pshat. And yet Chazal want to read by those words that the women and children did not want to give their jewelry. By parku kolam, they were so disgusted that the women and children did not want to give their jewelry that they just took everything off themselves and they gave it to the egel. Which means, again, this idea that the women did not participate in the Chayta Egel, right? But again, it's not written straight out in the Pshat. It's a certain Masorah, it's a certain reading of the text that Chazal really see that the women had this special spiritual compass, this special spiritual inner connection of knowing what the right thing to do is. So too they say with the Meraglim. We just read this Parsha this week, right? What does it say here? The Chen Bameraglim, we're still in number 10, third line. The Chen Bameraglim, and also with the Meraglim, the spies, showed Tziu Diba, that said terrible things about Eretz Yisrael. Vayashuvu vayilonu alav kol haida, all the camp, right, the whole group, was complaining, right, to Moshe. And on them, va'alehem nigzera hagzera. It never says in Pshat, we just did it this week. Right, it never says in the Pshat, only the men complained, right, about Eretz Yisrael and not the women. But again, Chazal want to understand from the word kol ha'edah, the whole male group, right? Kol ha'edah hara'ah hazot, right? She'amru lo nuchal la'alot. And again, how do we see that the women were not included in the punishment? Because of our psukim that we just read in the beginning of this class. V'lonotar mehem ish, v'lonotar mehem ish, 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 ish. Why does it say ish? It doesn't say ish or isha, right? And the Chazal don't want to read a generic male, right, female, you know, a plural. They want to read it specifically. Again, let's read together. She'amru lo nuchal la'alot, aval hanashim lo hayu imahem ba'etza. Women were not included in this. She'katuv lemala min ha'parasha, b'not tovchad and the smichut parashiyot, the juxtaposition of the issues. Ki amar Hashem lahem mot yamutu bamidbar. V'lo notar mehem ish, ki im kalev ben yifoneh v'yoshua binun. Ish v'lo isha. So the Midrash says straight out, it's ish, v'lo isha, mashalo ratzu likanes la'aretz. The men are always complaining they want to go back to Mitzrayim, back to Mitzrayim, back to Mitzrayim. The men are never looking ahead. Who are always looking ahead? The nashim. Aval hanashim, the women, amru kirvu, they came close, levakesh nachala ba'aretz. L'chach nichteva parshazu, samuch limitat dora midbar. So again, what is the Gemara do? What is the Midrash doing here? The Midrash is also using Benot Slovchad not just as exemplars of themselves, that Benot Slovchad love Eretz Yisrael, but they're using it as an example for all of the women. Which means, just like Miriam represents all of the women, the Nashim Tzidkaniyot, in the beginning of the story of Mitzrayim, so too Benot Slovchad is not just about these five girls, these five women who loved Eretz Yisrael, right, and are redeeming the family name, which they are doing. But they also represent all of the women, which means they are representing the women in general of loving Eretz Yisrael, of wanting to move towards Eretz Yisrael. So what we see the Midrash is doing something very interesting. It wants to emphasize this special role that the women have. So our question is, do the Parshanim also do that? Which means, are they going to take these Midrashim and use them as their urtext, as we say, right, as their source for understanding the role of Benot Slovchad and the role of women? We only have time today to really look at Rashi, which means Rashi, we know, does pshat and a lot of drash, which means Rashi wants you to read the Torah according to the eyes of Chazal. So he brings pshat, he brings simple explanation of the text, but many times he brings in midrash. So again, so what's the message that Benot Slovchad should have for our day? Rashi, in doing his perush, wants to give you life lessons and moral compass, right, for your future. So let's see what Rashi says here. So we're in number 3. Okay, we're going back to the first page, number 3. Number 1, he quotes our Sifrei and our Gemara, right? Ube'ela lo hayaish. We're doing Rashi number 3. Aval al hanashim lo nigzera gzerat hamraglim. Rashi wants you to know that the women were not included in the punishment of the spies, right? Lafi shehen mechababot et haaretz. The women love Eretz Yisrael. So number one, Rashi wants to tell us, women love Eretz Yisrael. They were not included in the sin of the Meraglim, and they were not included in the punishment of the Meraglim. Right? Number two, I want to do Rashi number four. Okay? In Rashi number four, right? In Rashi number four, why are all the names of Benot Tzlovchad mentioned? It's also in the Gemara. We just didn't have time to read it all inside. Right? Rashi explains in Rashi Aleph, the last line of Rashi Aleph, we're in number four, the last line of Rashi Aleph. It says all their names. Machla Noah Hagla Milka Tirza. Then when they get married, it flips the order. So the question is, how come we have their names constantly mentioned, but we flip the order? Magin shekulan shkulot zakazot. They're all equal. Lefichach shinat sidran. Which means when it comes to women, we don't care about the hierarchy so much. Which means Noah, according to one midrash, was the smartest. So why didn't she represent all the sisters to Moshe and leave all the other sisters home? Why do they always come together and they're always mentioned together every single time, even in Yehoshua, when they inherit the land actually? All their names are mentioned. Why? And why do we flip their order? Because each one is so important. We don't care who's the smartest. We don't care who's the oldest. We don't care who's the prettiest. We don't care who's the nicest. Which means all of them are equal. All of them, when you put the composite picture of each one is equal one to the other. Which means when we want to teach a lesson of equality, of unity, of the idea of compassion, of caring one for the other, we bring the example from the women. Which means as opposed to competing and each one trying to vie against the other, with Bnot Tzlovchad we mention every single one and mention every single name, which we usually don't do in Tanakh, because we want to show this idea of unity, this idea of caring for the other, this idea of responsibility one to the other that the women really exemplify, instead of this idea of hierarchy, of competition, of really trying to compete and push away one or the other. Again, we find something interesting here. Look in Hay, we're at number four, Rashi Hay. Again, we're trying to show what are the lessons that Rashi's trying to teach. In Gimel and Dalet, we don't have a chance to read them. I don't want to read all these together. But in Gimel and Dalet especially, what is Rashi quoting? Rashi is quoting the idea of learning, the idea of Chachmaniyot, the idea of Tzidkaniyot, which means that Rashi also wants to give over the message of learning. The idea that women were learning, the idea that Bnei Tzlovchad were learning, and we advocate that, and we see that as a very important enterprise of Bnei Tzlovchad. Not that, oh, they were learning, that's a side point to who they were. Which means part of their essence was this idea that they were involved in Limud Torah, which means we already have role models from the time of the Midbar of women learning. Right? We have Miriam, she was a spiritual and religious leader. Right? Again, women don't have the same chiyuv, obligation as men, but is it seen as something positive? Is it seen as something that could bring to positive things of knowing how to ask a shayla, being part of the spiritual community, feeling like you have a role in Talmud Torah, right, and in the whole Brit of Hashem? Clearly that's very important. That's what Bnei Tzlovchad are showing us. It doesn't matter who your father is. It doesn't matter if you got the second rate bracha. It's what you make of yourself. And one way to really become a full member of Am Yisrael and really feel part of it is through learning, is through being a part of the most important legacy that we have, which is Torah. Number pasuk hey, right? Vayakrev Moshe et mishpatan lifnei Hashem. Nitalma halacha mimenu. Moshe, how did he forget this halacha all of a sudden? V'chan nifra. But here he gets punished for what? Here's Moshe Rabbeinu, the most modest person ever. But when Bnei Israel have difficulty deciding the laws, right? Then Moshe says, V'chol ha'davar ha'kashet tivi'un elai. Everything that's difficult for you, you bring to me. What does that show? A certain kind of arrogance. Again, I put in quotation marks because how can you have Moshe Rabbeinu being arrogant? He's considered the most modest person in the world. But someone like Moshe Rabbeinu should not have said, everything that's difficult, bring to me. So who's going to teach him this lesson to be modest? Right? Who's going to be teach him the lesson to be modest? Bnei Tzlovchad. Because what is it about Bnei Tzlovchad that's unique? Because of their modesty, because of their caring one for the other, because of their not pulling one out and saying one is better than the other. Davar acher, let's read the hey. Pasukei, we're number four pasukei. Vayakrev Moshe et mishatan nitalma halacha mimenu v'kan nifra, right? He's being paid back by these women who have these qualities. Davar acher, ru'uya haita parsha zu likatev al yedei Moshe. Again, the Gemara that we learned. right? This piece should have been written just as a halacha by Moshe. We didn't need to have a story with it, right? Just say, if there are no sons, we give it to the daughters. Ela shezachu b'not slovchad v'nichdeva al yadam. They have a special zchut. And again, as we saw in the Midrash, as we saw in the Pshat, as we see in Rashi, what's their special zchut? That they were good, caring individuals. They had respect for the leaders of that generation. They had respect for Torah. They had respect for the halachic system, right? They didn't want to move out of the halachic system, but they knew the halachic system well, right? They felt that they had a part of the halachic system. Ken b'not slovchad dobrot. Kach k'tuva parsha zu lefanai b'maroma, b'maman zayin. Magid shira'ata einan, ma shelo ra'ata eino shel Moshe. There I saw even something that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't see. What's the point? Why would the Midrash be so extravagant? Why is Rashi quoting almost like an over-the-top Midrash? Meaning, why give B'nos Sofchad so much credit? What do we see in B'nos Sofchad that we want to emulate? That we really want to use them as role models? Right? Why would they even know something like Hashem as opposed to Moshe? Right? Again, because of this value, of this idea of integrating chachmaniyot and darshaniyot, being intellectual, but also being tzidkaniyot, being spiritual, being caring, being nice, being part of the whole yirat shamayim with ahavat Hashem, connected and seeing that it all flows from one piece, as opposed to being intellectual is separate, spirituality is separate, being good is separate, being ethical is separate. What we see in B'nos Sofchad is that they have this complete package, and it doesn't just come because they have a great father, right? It doesn't just come because they have a certain yichus, right? They really were self-made in that sense, and that is really what's special. And the idea that they are willing to look long-term and not only do something immediately and when it's not convenient for them to really leave it behind, the idea of consistency, the idea of religion, the idea of spirituality, the idea of intellectualism, all put together in this package. And that's why it says, Ken b'not slovchad dovrot, I'm in the end of Zion, Yafet tav'u ashrei adam shakodesh baruch hu modeh lidvarav. Which means, it's an unbelievable blessing when Hashem admits that your words are correct. When you say, Ken b'not slovchad dovrot, which means when Hashem says, b'not slovchad are speaking the right thing, which means the words that they spoke, right, were also spoken in an important way, which means the words that we use, how we say them, what are our intentions when we say them. Vayikravu vatikravna, b'not slovchad, come close. All of their learning and all of their essence was about coming close to Hashem, coming close to learning, coming close to the religious individuals of that time period, which means the idea of B'nos Sofchad is really something that we see in the Pshat, that they had impact even within their time. The idea that they are redeeming the family name, the idea that they felt part of a bigger community and they were not shy, right, to really speak up and have their voices heard, but within the right context, which means what's fascinating about B'nos Sofchad and the way we see it in the Pshat and Chazal and Rashi and other Mefarshim, again, just to bring you a little ahead in Jewish history, because Rashi is really from the 11th century, so we're pretty early, right, in our Parshanut. But even later, the Kli Yakar, for example, we're talking Rav Lunshitz, we're talking 17th century. So he speaks about B'nos Sofchad and the Chasam Sofer, which is obviously very close to our time, right, speak about B'nos Sofchad in glowing terms, that they really represent a certain kind of ideal in learning and in Ahavat Eretz Yisrael. The Kli Yakar says something very interesting, which means what's so unique about B'nos Sofchad and how they represent the women is that they love tzedakah, right? They love tzedakah because Eretz Yisrael is a land full of tzedakah. You have to give truma, you have to give maser, you have to give shikha, peya, leket. There are a lot of extra things that you have to give in Eretz Yisrael tzedakah-wise that you don't have to give in Chutz La'aretz. You don't have to give when you're living outside of Eretz Yisrael. But the women loved Eretz Yisrael because they loved tzedakah, and that represented, that was a continuation of what Yosef represented, because he really supported his entire family when they were in Mitzrayim. So again, it goes all the way back to Yosef. And what else? Yosef loved Eretz Yisrael, but not Yisrael love Eretz Yisrael, because they love this idea of tzniut, because we know Eretz Yisrael has certain kind of standards, but they love this idea of living on a higher standard. So Kliyakar says, what do Bnot Tzofchad represent for us? What do the women represent to us? This idea of higher standards, whether it's in tzniut, whether it's in staka, whether it's in a moral and ethical lifestyle, whether it's in the idea of putting your effort into everything that you do, right? And having this kind of input in what you have to do. And again, Chatam Sofer also says something very interesting about Bnot Tzofchad. What is Chachmaniyot, Darshaniyot, and Sitkaniyot? The idea of always trying to strive for excellence, which means in every level that they were looking for, right, they were trying to achieve the highest goal, which means Bnot Tzofchad also represents for us this idea of achieving this goal of excellence. So to come back and to really wrap up of what we said of Bnot Tzofchad is, number one, we see that Bnot Tzofchad is a very interesting concept, right, in Chumash. Here, these women, they're coming to Moshe to ask to receive this Nachala. But the question is, what are they asking for? Are they changing the halachic system? Are they really working totally within the halachic system? They want to really understand and also redeem, right, the family name, but work within, right, Arba Amot HaAlacha. Beyond that, we also see that they had this personal initiative. They had this personal interest in learning, in continuity, in tradition, in the idea of also seeing themselves really writ large in a modest way, but that they did have the ability to be that kind of continuity from Menashe, which means they saw themselves as a continuity of their ancestors, but within this family modality. And what the Midrash says about them, the idea that they're Chachmaniyot, Darshaniyot, and Sitkaniyot, is really a hallmark and a guidepost and a signpost for us today, which means we can't look at the Bnot Tzofchad as role models for that, which means our goal should be to be Chachmaniyot, Darshaniyot, and Sitkaniyot, to integrate the intellectual and the spiritual, to be learned, right, and to realize that there's so much within the halachic system and so much for us to really, in Yam HaTorah, and just in learning, right, that we can really accomplish. And this is something that is really being done for generations, for millennia, by Jewish women. It's not something new that we are really creating today, which means learning and being part of Dvar Hashem is something, right, that women have been doing really for a very long time. But we have to do it not only to be Chachmaniyot and Darshaniyot, right, but we also have to be Tzidkaniyot, which means if you put it within that complete package and really see that it's all for Avodat Hashem, it's all for this kind of integration of the spiritual and the intellectual, of Avodat Hashem, of your role within the family, within the community, right, and also for personal, you know, understanding, but within a camaraderie among others, and not to see it as a competition, but really is something that we all do together that enhances each one, I think is just really something very special that we can really take with us and see that's not just a pshat interpretation, it's really what the view of Chazal is and really how the Mefarshim want us to really understand what Bnot Tzofchad represent to us, and we can really take that into our lives, l'hagdil Torah u'l'hadirah. Thank you.
First of all, if anybody has any questions, Professor Rosenzweig will be happy to take them. In our role of Chachmaniyot, Dasheniyot, and Sitkaniyot, I'm going to announce Kol Al Yom Rishon for next week, so that you can all encourage your husbands, brothers, whatever, to come to hear Rav Moshe Lichtenstein. The topic is On the Fringes, the Hidden Meaning of Tzitzit, or I don't know if I have it totally right. You want to announce?
I just wanted to thank Orit, Tal, and Yoni for the amazing job that they did again.
Really, mostly Orit, I will say. And I really want to give a shout out to Orit because she really, Tal and I do some stuff, but Orit, far and above, does most of the stuff for this thing. And she's always the one who's pushing us to get the next thing going and gets the right people and just gets it all done. So thank you, Orit. Tila, come on up.
This is a great turnout.
And Orit is a great segue to Tehila, which is the summer learning program for women that takes place in the evening because Orit's going to be teaching in it. So it's going to start on June 28th and go through August 5th. We're going to have probably six classes of varying lengths. And again, as since it's part of Lower Merion, the classes will be free, but we will be requesting donations and sponsorships. But you will be getting emails about all this. I just want to give you all a heads up that these are the dates and that it is going to be happening this year.
Okay. I also want to mention Reverend Adina Schliemann's class on 1:30 on Wednesday on Sefer Shmuel. All levels are welcome. It may or may not happen throughout the summer, but any questions? All right. Any questions for Professor Rosenzweig? If not, you can go privately to her. Okay.
Yeah.
Otherwise, thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
to be like this kind of
Okay.
So then,
have a thing.